If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9, begin in verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. As we look at this part of the story, let's go to God first in prayer, shall we? Lord, as we come to another familiar story, I think, to many of us. Lord, we do just the first part of it today. Lord, I pray that, again, that it's not just a story about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. But Lord, may it be a story that also applies to us today. Lord, again, when we are done studying your word together, Lord, may you have grown us to be better children of yours. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Just like death and decay, sickness is a universal effect of the sin of Adam and Eve. We all experience sickness at times in our lives. It reminds us, if you please, as David wrote in Psalm 103, that we are dust. Sickness and death also remind us that, as God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, "To dust you shall return." No matter how careful or health conscious people try to be, times of sickness are inevitable. The medical field has made leaps and bounds in the treatment of various illnesses and other things, like treating brains, I've been talking about with Katie for so long. But when man thinks he has everything under control, something like COVID or Ebola comes along on the scene, and we're reminded that medicine is limited in what it can do. Doing major surgery, replacing joints, removing organs without cutting a person open is certainly impressive. But science can only do so much in delaying death. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that man is destined to die once and then to face judgment. But God, on the other hand, is not limited at all in the abilities that to heal, to do things. As the awesome creator, he has the power, as Psalm 115, to do whatever he pleases. At various times in history, God has chosen to heal in supernatural ways. We could probably spend the morning coming up with examples like Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, or the widow's son at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. We could talk about all the healings that the apostles did as they proved themselves messengers of God. But the greatest number of miracles occurred during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' miracles were his credentials to prove that he was indeed the Messiah. In Matthew 8:17, we read, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases." Jesus' miracles also demonstrated his deity, his being God incarnate. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Probably another familiar story. Mark chapter 2, begin in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law, scribes, were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." Jesus was God incarnate. He was able to forgive sins as God. Considering Jesus' many miracles, there's at least six characteristics of his healing ministry. First, he healed with only a word or a touch. Second, he healed instantly. None of his healings were progressive or gradual over a number of days. Thus, there is no question that they were genuine miracles, not natural recoveries over time. Third, he healed completely. For example, when Jesus healed the paralytic, it says he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Fourth, Jesus healed everyone. He healed everyone who came to him. Luke 4:10 says, "When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all the various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." Fifth, Jesus wasn't limited. He wasn't limited to a particular disease or sickness. Matthew 4:23 says that Jesus healed every disease and sickness among the people. And finally, in sixth, unlike the modern fakes of today, Jesus brought dead people back to life. For example, the Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, and one you probably all know, Lazarus, in John chapter 11, Jesus was able to raise the dead. Characteristic of Jesus' healing, he healed with a touch or a word. He healed instantly, completely, and he healed everyone. He wasn't limited. He even raised the dead. Jesus' healing of the blind man in today's scripture can't be explained by anything other than Jesus' miraculous divine power. It could not have been a natural recovery of sight, since the man had been blind from birth, and he saw immediately. Nor could it have been a result of medical treatment, since the cure for blindness was far beyond the limited medical knowledge of the day. John's record of Jesus' healing can be divided into four parts, beginning with the problem. Some feel that Jesus healed the blind man immediately after he left the temple. But if you want to get picky, the wording in verse 4 is so general that the precise time and the location of the healing can't be determined. However, since Jesus sent the blind man to wash at the pool of Siloam, this incident had to take place in Jerusalem. The temple, as most of you remember, was a prime place for beggars, since people coming there to worship would be more likely to give alms than any place else. The temple was also a place where large crowds gathered. So it's conceivable, probable, that when Jesus encountered this man, he was either near or on the temple grounds. Blindness was a common problem in the ancient world. Eye disease had few cures. Unsanitary conditions increased the risk considerably. In Jesus' case, Jesus' day, blindness was so well known that he included blindness in many of his parables. About the only thing any blind person could do in that day was beg. And that's just what this man was doing when Jesus found him. Isaiah predicted in several places that the Messiah would heal the blind. For example, in Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Scripture records several examples of Jesus healing the blind. In some respects, healing the blind was kind of a trademark of Jesus' ministry. When John the Baptist's disciples came to him and asked him if he was the one who was to come, Jesus replied in Matthew chapter 11, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to all. This particular man was blind from birth. John doesn't tell us how they knew that. Perhaps it was common knowledge to everybody. Or perhaps a blind man had told them. We don't know. But regardless of it all, the problem was the man was blind. Blind from birth. But the disciples, when they saw him, didn't look at the man as an object of mercy, but rather a subject for a theological discussion. "Rabbi," they said, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Following popular Jewish doctrine at the time about suffering, the disciples were sure that the man's being blind from birth was caused by sin. And there are only two possible explanations. Either the sins of this man or those of his parents had caused his blindness. Again, contrary to the way we kind of think today, since Jewish thought at the time was that children could sin while still in the womb, the disciples asked if this was the reason for the man's blindness. Otherwise, it had to be his parents. Actually, if you think about it, all physical problems are the result of our fall in Adam and Eve. It was Adam's disobedience that brought sin and death into the world. But afterwards, today, to blame a particular disability on a particular sin committed by a particular person is certainly beyond any man's ability or authority. Only God knows why some babies are born with handicaps or why people suffer with infirmities. And only God can turn these handicaps into something that can bring good to the people and bring glory to his name. Jesus' reply, I think, exposed the error in the disciples' thinking and the thinking of that day. That is, there is not always a direct link between suffering and a person's sins. Of course, both the man and his parents had sometimes committed sin. But Jesus did not see their sin as a cause of the man's blindness. Nor did he necessarily suggest that God deliberately made the man blind so that years later Jesus could perform the miracle. You see, there's no punctuation in the ancient Greek. And so where to put the commas and the periods is kind of up to the interpreter's choice. So going back to John 9, verses 3 and 4, we could read it this way. "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him, we must do the works of him that sent me while it is dark, while it is light or day." Rather than looking backward and analyzing how the blind man came to be in this condition, Jesus' concern was in moving forward, putting God's power on display for the man's benefit and for others' benefit. This was the purpose of the healing, to bring praise and glory to God. The phrase, "as long as it is day," in verse 4, gives a sense of urgency. It may refer to the brief time left that Jesus would still physically be present with the disciples. It goes on and says, "night is coming." That might mean his death. It might mean the time between his death and the arriving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Perhaps it meant the time one has before he meets God. But while Jesus was on the earth, he was the light of the world. After his death, resurrection, and ascension, his ministry, his light, was and still is carried by the disciples, by Christians, as we carry out the command in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. But the light shone most clearly and brightly during Jesus' earthly ministry. Then there was the healing. The blind man was made to see. After teaching his disciples, Jesus turned to the blind man. The one who was the spiritual light of the world would also produce physical light for this man who lived his entire life in darkness. The healing was a living parable of Jesus' light shining in a spiritually darkened world. Jesus' method of healing this time was unique. This is the only time he used this particular method. He spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. And then go, we told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus healed two blind men by merely touching their eyes. In Mark chapter 8, he healed another blind man by putting spit on his eyes. Though the healing power was the same, perhaps Jesus varied his method so that people would focus on the message in the healing and not on the manner of the healing. Then Jesus sent the blind man to the pool, which is called Siloam. John made a point of saying that the name meant sent. As you may remember, at the Feast of Tabernacles, which had just finished, the priest had used water from the pool of Siloam to symbolize the blessings God had sent to Israel while wandering the wilderness. The water was a symbol of the blessings from God. Now the one, described by John over 20 times as the one who had been sent by God, sent the blind man to go wash in a place called Sent and receive a personal blessing from God. And as Jesus instructed, the blind man obediently went and washed in the pool and came home seeing. The blind man was made to see. The healing of the blind man understandably caused a sensation, but also caused some confusion among the neighbors and all who had previously known him as the beggar. The change was so amazing that verses 8 and 9 report that some were saying one thing, some the other. They were saying, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others says, no, he only looks like him. This was the confusion. Who is this man? Some found it easier to believe in a case of mistaken identity rather than believing in a miraculous healing. The discussion was cut short by the formerly blind man himself, who emphatically asserted, I am the man. And at least some were convinced that this was indeed the man who had been blind. And then they'd asked, now, how then were you healed? The man didn't try to explain how it happened. He couldn't. All he could do was tell them what had happened. The man they caught at Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He sent me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Wanting to meet the one who performed such an incredible miracle, the crowd then asked, where is this man? But the unblind man didn't know where Jesus was. He'd never seen him, for that matter. He couldn't identify him in any case. Jesus had disappeared from the scene, leaving the blind man to be the focal point of this part of the story. The problem? The man was born blind from birth. The purpose? To bring praise and glory to God. The healing? The man was made to see. The confusion? Who is this man? The account of Jesus healing a blind man kind of illustrates the salvation process. Blinded by sin, lost sinners have no capacity to recognize the Savior or find him on their own. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, begin in verse 10. Romans chapter 3, begin verse 10. We read in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Romans 3:23 kind of summarizes it all this way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The blind man would not have been healed if Jesus had not sought him out from all the other beggars and all the other blind people standing there, and healed just him. So it is with salvation. If God did not reach out to spiritually blind sinners, no one would be saved. Turn the page over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The blind man, he wasn't healed because of something he did or didn't do. He was healed as a gift from God. Sinners aren't healed because of something they've done. Their good works. Again, being in a Christian family. Rather, they are saved by a gift of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." One doesn't earn a gift, but merely accepts it from the giver. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And finally, the blind man was healed only when he obeyed Jesus' command and washed in the pool of Siloam. So also are sinners saved only when they humbly and obediently accept and obey God's word and make Jesus their Savior and their Lord. All have sinned. Jesus died for sinners. Salvation is a gift of God. Jesus must be Savior and Lord. There's something else here besides the salvation process. I think that applies to Christians today. Back in verse 4, Jesus said, "As long as it is day," the next word is "we." We must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. What Jesus told his disciples then, I think applies to all believers today. We must do the work of him who sent Jesus. We as Christians are all to be working. No one knows when the end, darkness, will come for an individual or when the world will come to an end when Christ returns. And for that reason, we all need to be working. We need to serve God with a sense of urgency. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:16, "Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter put it this way, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." Or to use maybe a more current phrase, "Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today." Is there someone in your life who needs to hear the way of salvation? Don't put it off. Tell them today. Today may be the last opportunity you have. Speak as if you were never going to speak again, as a dying man to dying men. Let's pray. Lord, help us sometimes to be bold and courageous, to stand for you when you tell us to. Lord, I guess my whole thought this day has been about understanding. We may not understand your timing, but Lord, when you tell us to speak, when you give us the opportunity to speak, Lord, give us whatever it is, the courage, the boldness, Lord, to say what you would have us to say. We don't have to be theologians, but just help us to speak your word at the right time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.